So I'm going to read the first chapter, part of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we'll start from verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then two chapters later on, chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his might in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And one other scripture, verse 8, same chapter. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable or the unsearchable riches of Christ. And one other scripture, don't turn to it, I'll refer to it a little bit later on in the New Testament as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Well, my friends, I'm in a slightly difficult straits this morning, slightly difficult situation, because really all that I've wanted to share, if you've been listening to the worship, has really already been said. So I'm going to really just reiterate some of the things that have already been said. But really what has a basis of what I want to bring to you is the little phrase in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 8, where Paul says that his privilege was to be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches of Christ is what your version may say. And friends, I can only this morning begin to bring to you something of those riches. There are so many wonderful things that God can do for each one of us in his Son, can do for us as a church assembly, as his people, that we can only begin to touch on them. And Paul had this marvellous understanding of what those riches are. And as we dig into the word, as we read the scriptures, the Lord is able to bring by revelation some of those things to our own hearts. I don't know how much have you seen, how much have you experienced those unsearchable riches. I mean, just listen to that last little scripture that I read. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. or those who wait for him. My friends, it is, you know, you haven't even begun to see those things, have you? Naturally, we can't see. Naturally, we can't get our heads around those things. And for some of us, that may mean that we sort of switch off and think, oh, well, you know, God is sort of this far distant figure. I can't possibly know those unseen eternal things. But the scripture says God can reveal those things to us by his Spirit. Paul could only preach those unsearchable riches because he'd begun to fathom them. He says they're unsearchable, but it's not impossible for us to grasp something of them. And so he prays in Ephesians chapter 3, which I did read, that with all the saints we may be able to comprehend certain things. The love of God. That's why it is so good to be able to break bread in the way that we've done today. It helps us to be able to grasp hold again of the tremendous love of the Father for his Son. Yes, but friends, he was willing to give up his only Son, his beloved Son, in order that you and I, who naturally were unlovely, rebellious sinners, he would rather turn his face away from his Son for that short time, in order that you and I may come into an experience of knowing the love of Christ for us. Friends, these things are unfathomable, and yet we can begin to know them. And it's something of that challenge that I want to sort of, in a way, to bring to us. Don't think that these things are impossible. They are deep, they are vast, but we can experience them. And so he goes on to say, you may be able to lay hold. Where it says comprehend, it doesn't mean an intellectual comprehension. The word in the Greek means to lay hold of, to grasp hold of. Can you grasp something of the fact that God loves us? Your silence indicates that you're finding it a bit difficult. Well, I understand that. But friends, God does. And yet Paul says, I want you to lay hold of this, that God loves us. Not only to grasp it, but to know it. And when the Bible talks about knowing the Lord, he does not mean an intellectual knowledge. He does not mean a theological understanding. And I don't mean to knock that word by saying that, but for many, that theology is merely an intellectual thing. It's a cerebral thing. It's a philosophical thing. Friends, God wants us to know it in our lives. Just as you and I know in our experience other things. You know, do I know somebody? Yes, because I've seen them, I've talked to them, I've chatted with them. It's that kind of knowledge that the Lord is talking about. So what are these unsearchable riches? Well, even before we can begin to look at them, let's just consider chapter 1 and verse 17, please, as we sort of introduce this subject, this matter. Paul prays for these Ephesians, and I think by inference, therefore, this is expressing the longing of the Lord for every single believer. Now, if you look at the previous 14 verses, he's addressing those who have been born from above, those who know that they are Christians, those who have received Christ into their lives, into their hearts by faith, those who know that they have been redeemed, those who know that they've been saved, those who've trusted in him. Look at verse 13, for example. It says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You know, all that we have to do to come into an experience of knowing the Lord is to trust him, is to put our trust in him, which means that we believe what he has done and we say, Lord, I hand my life over to you. That is all you have to do. But he's also writing to those. It says, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when we are born from above, the Holy Spirit comes into us and witnesses with us that we're the children of God. But I think there's something that this is referring to, which is actually not that. When there's a seal, it's something coming from outside as it were, upon something. So when the Lord Jesus was sealed with the Holy Spirit, it was at his baptism, and he heard that voice, "This is my beloved Son," and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Until then, and the Lord Jesus was born of the Spirit right from birth. But it was there, from there, that anyway, his ministry could begin to develop. It didn't come straight away. But he knew the power of the Lord coming upon him. And friends, Paul is writing to believers who've known the power of the Lord coming upon them. Have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit as well? Has the Holy Spirit come upon you, as well as being in you? Well, having addressed these people in that sort of way, he then says, now this is what I'm praying for you. Verse 17, that the Lord may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him. My friends, revelation is not some kind of mystical experience that a certain kind of person has sitting on a mountain cross-legged. You know what I mean? Revelation is something that the Holy Spirit can give us. It means a parting of the veil. And he goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You see, naturally, we can't understand these things. We can't fathom the love of God. I can tell you that the Lord loves you. I can describe something of the Lord's love till I'm blue in the face, until you're probably bored. But friends, the best way to grasp the knowledge of to grasp the love of God for you is for the Lord to reveal it to you. And he can. And I suppose that's on my heart, really, is to speak to some of you who just sit here. I mean, it's lovely to see you. Please, I don't mean that in any disparaging way. But those of you who attend Christian meetings, say, and you just listen, and maybe on your own you read, but the thing doesn't penetrate you, doesn't get through to your heart. Friends, the Lord is able to cause the thing to sink from here down to here. Ask him to do it. There may be things that you've heard again and again, and you still feel you can't get your head around them. To say, Lord, I need revelation. Please, part the veil. Cause the thing to come to me. Somebody described it like this once, describing the Bible. I may have mentioned this illustration to you before. I think I probably have. But, you know, it's not... When you and I read things and we just grasp things intellectually, we got to grasp, all right? But when revelation comes, it's the truth grasps hold of us. That's the difference. The Lord can give you that wisdom and revelation so that you might know him. And then Paul prays for three things. And it's really, let's take the rest of our time this morning, just I think to consider those three things. We may branch off, but we're going to look at it under this sort of heading of the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is the first of these riches talking about? He talks about the hope of his calling. Well, Colossians chapter 1, don't turn to it, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 speaks about that calling. And it's spoken in terms of riches. All right? The riches of what God has in store for us as his people. He talks about the riches of our inheritance. Don't get confused with what is going to come in a minute, which is his inheritance. This is the riches of what we have to look forward to. Friends, what riches we have to look forward to. What riches are ours in Christ? And do you know what those riches are? Paul describes them as a mystery. And that is not to say that these things are unsolvable, like an Agatha Christie, until the end. It simply means that they are hidden from us. But in Christ, these things are now open to us. You and I can understand it. Now, what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of our inheritance? Paul describes them like this: Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's just take the last phrase first. The hope of glory. The Christian hope is not a vague, wishful thinking. The riches of Christ we have include an absolute certainty that you and I are going to share the glory that is to come. Friends, you should be leaping up and down out of your seat. Don't, it'll just cause a bit of a problem. But you should be. The glory to come. And friends, it's this that Paul says, you and I can't understand. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Friends, if you know the Lord, you can share in that glory to come. You are going to. Hallelujah. The richer, this is the hope of his glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But there's something more than that as well. It's really saying this, that there is so much to look forward to. Everything that we have, the sharing of that glory to come, is all based on Christ in you. Or put it like this, whatever is not of Christ in you is not going to obtain that glory. Whatever does not come through the Son of God into your life will not be eternal. So the other thing on my heart really is to encourage you to lift up your gaze. To look up, to look beyond the things of this life. You see, if there are unsearchable riches of Christ, doesn't that put a whole new perspective on the things down here? You see, what do you look at? What does preoccupy you? What does take up your time and attention? See, if it's just the here and now, well, one day the here and now will have gone. Now, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But friends, when all those things are at an end, then what happens? The only thing that is eternal, the only things that are going to go beyond the grave, that are going to go from now into eternity and beyond, are the things that come to us through the Son of God. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So if you can begin to understand that, then it should make a difference to how you and I live. Because actually, it should mean that the things that actually take most of our time and attention shouldn't do so, and we'll let them go. I'm not saying you have to get rid of them. But what I'm saying is, they don't let them get a hold of your heart. Let the things of the Lord Jesus get a hold of you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Friends, what it's saying for us as a church, somebody described, I mean, you've probably heard this before, it's a common statement, the church is not a building. Well, maybe we need to reiterate, it's not, of course it's not. The church is not a building. We could quite easily meet somewhere else if there was somewhere suitable, and I'm very grateful for the provisions that we've got. But the building isn't the issue. And so the next phrase that you may have heard is, the church is the people. So you and I, well, that's true as well. But I want to say something more than that. The church is Christ in us. Whatever is not of Christ in us as a people together, again, it's going to go on the big bonfire. It's not going to last. And that should therefore affect everything that we do together. Our contributions in our meetings, our relationships one to another. It's all Christ in us. And friends, what about us as individuals? You know, all that the Lord wants to do is really to work out the character of his Son in you. That's what he's looking for. So Christ in us is going to mean a recognition that he brings us situations where we have to recognise actually that there's something that's not of Christ and I need to get rid of it. Something of his character needs to be worked out in me. This is the hope of his calling. And the Lord wants us to know it. To have it revealed to us so that we get our focus on those riches that come from that hope that he's given to us. So that's the first thing. Let's move on. The second phrase. I said it was different. The riches of his glory It says, secondly, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, sorry, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Friends, this is incredible. Will you please notice, it's his inheritance in you and in me. Now, an inheritance is only going to come to us, and only comes to an individual on the basis of a death. So the first thing that we've been talking about, which is our inheritance in Christ, has only come to us on the basis of his death. And because he has died, you and I can come into all that the Lord has for us in his Son. But this is his inheritance in the saints. And the saints does not mean people with a halo around their neck. It means ordinary believers. Ordinary believers. Set apart for the Lord. It's on the basis of a death. What death this time? Your death. Your death. My death. Because you and I have been crucified with Christ. When the Lord Jesus died, I die. And the Lord's inheritance in me only comes as I recognise that my old nature is dead. My sinful nature is dead. Or put it another way, the Lord wants to get a hold of you. He wants to get a hold of me. And he can only do that as I'm willing to say, Lord, have your way in me. It's as simple as that, really. But friends, the scripture could have said, what is the glory of him? Well, it could have said that you may know what is his inheritance in the saints. It doesn't say that. It could have done. It doesn't even say what is the glory of his inheritance. I mean, this is the most tremendous thing, that God can actually get a hold of a human being. It's tremendous. God can get a hold of you. This is what we're looking at. This is the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is possible for the Lord to change you. It's glorious. And yet the scripture doesn't even speak about that. It speaks about what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. It's as if Paul's struggling to find the words to talk about it. Friends, there are riches that come from us being willing to follow the Lord with all our hearts. Let's just digress for a little bit. Let's think about the riches that come from the character of the Lord. Let's look at chapter 2, the next chapter, which I didn't read. Verse 7, just to consider something more of what these riches are. So that in the ages to come, I'm reading in sort of mid-sentence really, after all that the Lord has done for us, it's why is the Lord doing this for us? It's so that in the ages to come, that calling, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Friends, the riches of this grace of God, this undeserved love and favour of the Lord, this is how much the Lord has done for you, that he wants to so work in you that he puts you on a showcase for eternity. So that everybody, every angelic being in the worlds to come will look at you and say, not what a wonderful person you must be, but look at the grace of God that has effected such a change that you have been taken from the gutter and your life has been transformed, and it's all because of his grace and that kindness toward us through his Son. Do you see, it all comes to us through his Son. Do you doubt that the Lord loves you?
No.
How can you possibly do that? Do you doubt his good purposes for you, his good intentions for your life? How can you possibly do that? And then Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, next chapter. Speak about the riches of his glory. Well, maybe I should have read that before, really. The glory of his love, the glory of his salvation, the glory of his grace. He would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, so that it's according to those riches that he then wants to impart something of an understanding of all these things to us. And friends, the scripture speaks about the riches of his forbearance as well. The scripture speaks about his self-control. You know, the Lord doesn't lose his rag. You might do. I sometimes do. But the Lord, what a model of self-control. The Lord is in absolute control of everything. Forbearance and long-suffering. Speaks about, the scripture speaks about the riches of his long-suffering. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. He is literally long-tempered. Not short-tempered, long-tempered. And it speaks about the riches of his goodness. Now, God is intrinsically good. But actually what that word means, it's to do with his excellence, his moral excellence seen in action. So that everything that God gives to us, everything, every way in which God deals with us is intrinsically good. There are riches in all of those things. And friends, the Lord wants us to experience them. And then, lastly, that third phrase in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he begins to describe that power as being the same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. See, the Lord is not only showing us his love in sending his son to die for us, but he's also showing us that the power, something of his power as well. Because after the cross came the resurrection, and the same power of God that raised his son from the dead is able to be at work in you. And so whatever the conflicts, whatever the struggles, whatever the difficulties, whatever the costs that we seem to have to bear sometimes following the Lord says, out of that, I'm able to bring life. I'm able to bring something that is eternal. Resurrection power. That can be known by you and by me. Friends, what riches are these? This is not just something for 2,000 years ago. This is not just something for the occasional Christian or saint of God down through history. This is something that you and I can know now. And so these are, at any rate, some of the things that the Apostle Paul says he's preaching amongst the unsearchable, preaching among the Gentiles, the unsearchable abundance that there is in Christ, the value that there is in Christ, and the wealth that you and I can have in the Lord. It begins with his forgiveness. It begins with his kindness. It begins with receiving the benefits of his kindness and his grace to us because he died for us. It's saying, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I commit myself to you in these things. But then it's then moving on to grasp hold something more of the Lord's love for us, the Lord's forbearance, the Lord's dealings with us, and all the wealth and all the riches that can come to our lives now in his Son. And these things are not just for this life. I'm not just speaking to you that this is the best way to live. I mean, it is the best way to live, but I'm telling you, it's the best way to live, and it will last for eternity. That's what I'm saying, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I mean, Paul said, you know, if all he was doing was saying, have a nice life, or giving us the way of doing that, he said, he put it in more spiritual terms, he said, if I, in this life, have hope and it's in this life alone. I'm to be pitied. I'm of all men the most miserable. Because he really went through it. Why be thrown to the lions? Why be shipwrecked? Why be beaten? Why be scourged? Why be misunderstood? Why have all the things that he went through? Why? Because of the calling that was to come. And because in the middle of all that he went through, he knew such riches. Hallelujah. Friends, you and I can know such riches. That's what the Lord wants to offer you. You have to be willing to receive them. You have to be willing to lay hold of them. It is possible to despise them. The Apostle Paul in Romans 2 says, he puts it as a question, I'm going to put it as a statement. Don't despise the riches of his forbearance, of his goodness, and his long-suffering. So, the Apostle says, these things may be revealed to us. These things have been revealed to us by his Spirit. Well, certain things may be. Praise the Lord for that. What has been revealed to you? What has the Lord shown you? Being a Christian, you know, isn't doing what the vicar says or what the Pope says, even less. It's not doing what the person at the front says. It's not believing what anybody else may say. Being a Christian is knowing from the Lord himself directly to you. The Lord uses other people, I appreciate that. So how much has been revealed to you? How much has been shown to you? How much of these riches have you experienced? How much of these riches have you tasted for yourself? We sang a song earlier. David puts it like this. How precious, O Lord, is your unfailing love. We find refuge in the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundance of your house. He has spread a table. Come, eat. Come, feast. Take to yourself all that the Lord has for you in his Son. Shall we pray, please?